For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Let's launch into our next passage. This is all I have to talk about is do the work of evangelists. I guess they wanted me to not talk that much this year, and they gave me this short phrase. But there's a lot in this. When we talk about the urgency of the Christian life and of ministry, doing the work of evangelists. And as I went back and I looked at the previous years as we studied together here, every year we've talked about this because it's so easily lost, isn't it? So easy we lose the focus on evangelism because it's hard. And this is where Satan is focused on undermining the work of the church. This is the center of God's will for the church to do the work of the Great Commission, which in this passage is called the work of an evangelist. You know, when you study this passage and you look at the work of evangelists and you get in here and you do a really deep word study on this Greek word ergon or ergon, it's translated work. You know what it means? It means work. It means like a deed. Paul uses it 20 times in the pastorals to refer to work that God is pleased with. He uses it in the other epistles, really talking about works that don't win you salvation. But it's the work of an evangelist. And for you physicists or scientists, work is equal to force times distance, right? You have to exert force over a distance, or in our work, over a period of time. Gary used the analogy of entropy. That means things are always going to more disorder, and the only way to restore order is to exert energy into the system to bring order. And that's the way it is with evangelism, that we just tend away from it. At least I do. Don't you feel that way, that year after year, you sort of lose your Christian contacts, and it gets harder and harder, I think, to do the work of evangelism and keep focused in this way. Well, an evangelist, then, is a bearer of good news. And this is what we have. We have this opportunity to take the news into the world, the news of God's grace that everyone needs. Here's the way Tyndale put it. He said that the word gospel signified good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a person's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. That's the gospel. It's like getting that call from your mechanic. You know, they've been working on your car all morning, and they call you, and you know, you're sitting there, and you're thinking, you know, $1,000 probably. And they say, oh, it was just this little problem. We fixed it for $150, and you're like, yes! It's good news. It's great news to hear that. You know, and that's the kind of news that we have for people. Something that just blows their mind. It's unexpected. It brings joy. It makes them leap for joy. That's the potential we have. We underestimate the value. Like Jim said, this is a treasure. It's God's word. It's His Spirit at work in the world. You know, I've had the experience, and a lot of us have, of working with people. A friend of mine who's 53 years old came to Christ in December. And Thursday night, when we were at home church, we were talking about studying through James chapter 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And we studied in 1 John 2, you can't love the world. And if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And after the teaching, you know, he was just shaking his head. And he's like, you know, this is all about me. He says, but for 53 years, I didn't know there was a difference. I didn't know there was another way to live. He says, and I'm 53. I don't know where this is headed, but I'm not going back. My life has changed. Fundamentally, it's a whole new perspective, refreshing. That's what we have. And so when we think of this question of doing the work of the evangelist, we think, am I? Am I doing the work of the evangelist? Am I committed to praying for people that are far from God? Am I cultivating those kind of friendships? Do I have time for that sort of set aside? Or do I make time? Or am I just so caught up in other things that it just, you know, maybe you're there. God may be reminding you of something today. And I think of then as a church, are we as a church getting anything done? I think this is really important because a lot of times we look around and we say, yeah, this is a good church. We are doing some things. But you look around and you think, but, you know, it could be better, which is true. We don't have a perfect church. There is no. But you want to look at it and think, are we part of something that's working or is it failing and should we just sort of start over? I think that's a big question, isn't it? And so if you look at the stats, and Jim showed a little bit last night, I just want to share with you a few things today. This is very interesting. Here you have all adult groups. This is college, post-college and college groups from 1999. So here you have 8 years. 8 years ago, in 1999, we had 1,441 people attending on the average for that year. Look in 2007, over 3,000. That's doubling. We've doubled in 8 years. And you look at that and you think, well, are we really doing the work of the evangelist? We've really been tracking salvations over the last 3 years. Check this out. 2004, 306, 265, 303. That's a lot of people. 904, that's just recorded. I bet you there's many more salvations that we haven't recorded. That is awesome work. You add high school that we record, there's 100 more. There's probably more in Oasis, Vacation Bible School, other places. You know, there's 106 there. That's over 1,000 recorded salvations. That's a mega church of salvations. It is. A mega church is over 1,000 people. A mega church of salvations in 3 years in this fellowship, I think that's meaningful. What it shows me and what it should show you and give you confidence is that God is behind this. We have the right method. Reaching people, friends, acquaintances, the gospel, God leading the way, and making disciples, that's the thing we should do, and we need to keep doing it. We are doing the work of the evangelist. The Holy Spirit is working here in a powerful way. But there are some warning signs, and that's what we need to be attentive to also. Over the last 6 months, you can see a pretty significant decline. This year, first-timers attending home churches in all college and post-college groups. College is declining, post-college is declining on first-timers attending home churches. And if you look at it, this is quarter by quarter. Each one of these bars represents a quarter like in of growth or in first-timers in that particular quarter. Like here you have the November to January. And see these last two quarters? Not good. Down 7.5%, down 14%. And so when you see something like this, what you got to decide on is what's our response going to be? What's our response? Well, I think whenever there's a slowdown like this or a change in ministry, you need to assess the situation. We need to look at our field. Is there something that's changed among the people that we're working? And I encourage you to do this each in your home church, in your own mind, in your personal ministry. Think this through if you're struggling in evangelism. Think about our methods. Is there something that needs to change in view of our field? How about our commitment? Do we find that if we really assess the time and energy and prayer that we put into this evangelistic work that we haven't been committed to it? And what about our courage? Paul says, pray that there would be an open door for me. He says, pray that I will make the most, that we can make the most of every opportunity. That takes courage. The willingness to say yes to God and accept the possibility of rejection. It takes courage to do this kind of work. But the thing that we don't want to do is panic. Oh my gosh. We just got to change everything. Or we go in like, I think it was Lef talking about finding the silver bullet. There's no silver bullet. We have the bullet, don't we? We have God's word. We have his spirit. We have his method. And we need to stick to that. I liken it to a flywheel, a big flywheel. Some of you have maybe heard this. And that round spinning thing there is a flywheel. They put these on engines because it's like it stores energy. You get momentum. And you get this thing spinning. And even if you turn the engine off for a while, you can still drive because of the momentum of this flywheel. And if you think of having a big flywheel here that, say, weighs 5 tons, and you get a little guy on it and he starts pushing it, okay, it's going to be hard, isn't it? But he may struggle and he may push, but as he gets it going, and then you put a few more people on there, and then you get a whole army of them, and that's what we have. This 5-ton flywheel is spinning, and it has energy, and it'll keep going because of the momentum there. And the last thing you want to do is say, stop it, and turn it a different direction. That's what we don't want to do. What we need is a renewed commitment to put the shoulder to the flywheel and push. And the flywheel and what we're pushing is personal evangelism, prayerful approach to people, and personal discipleship. We've got to just keep our heads and do what we know God has done to bring about the growth so far. And examine ourselves and see what might need to change in our approach to that. Well, as you look at this kind of work and you think, why is it like a 5-ton flywheel? You know, it seems it's God's will and everything. It should be easier than that, shouldn't it? Well, folks, it's very hard work, the work of an evangelist. And it's hard because it's a spiritual battle. That our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And I'll tell you, I was struck by this so much when we came back from Dallas. You know, like Jim said, the capital of the Bible Belt. Where there are all these Christians down there and everything. And you go to this church. We visited. It was a good church. They taught the Bible. It was a good sermon. Nice people. They went out. They planted just 10 years ago with like a room full of people. They had over 1,000 people there. But we surveyed them. And we surveyed 29 people. Only one of them had come to Christ there. And that's typical by Barna's studies on churches that less than 5% of evangelical churches have been converted there. They've grown up in the church. They've transferred around. Church attendance is going down overall in America. And as we were coming back on the plane, I was thinking, you know, that's why it's so hard for what we're doing. Satan can focus his efforts on the people that are really reaching the lost. And there aren't many people that are in America. And folks, you are going to endure satanic attack. His persecution, his oppressive weight will be on you as you do the work of evangelist. Because he has limited resources, but he can focus those resources. And he does. That's in part why this is so hard. Besides that, leading a home church is complicated, I think. There's all kinds of ministry demands that you have. People need counseling. You know, there are problems and people are going to... Inevitably take on this clergy laity. You're the pastor. They're not. They sit in the pew and they demand you to do things for them. That's the way it's always worked. And you got to learn to push back. And you got to learn to delegate. And you got to learn to think, if I am not doing the work of an evangelist, I'm not doing God's work here. And really, the most healthy home church is where people are really taking care of one another in a network of relationships, and they're thinking all the time that we're here for a purpose outside. It's when the group focuses in that the problems magnify. And that people in our culture are further from God. We're in a post-Christian era. And something that's come to light even more profoundly to me is that people are further from each other. That community in America is in bad shape. And I just want to bring some interesting data to bear. Actually, this is from a book that Steve Churchill turned me on to called Bowling Alone. How about that? And it's called The Collapse and Revival of American Community. Really, all it talks about is the collapse of it. And he hopes that he has some ideas for revival. This is a Harvard sociologist, PhD guy, Robert Putnam, published in 2000. And what's so interesting is that, first of all, I'll just show you like clubs and that kind of thing. Here is a graph, and here you go from 1900 to 2000. This is just membership in clubs, and you don't need to know all the details, but the thing peaks right here in 1960 and declines. And 1960 is a key date because you'll see it in practically all these graphs. These are clubs and associations. Here's PTA membership. I guess people don't care about their kids anymore. Here's club meetings attended in the last year. It went from about a dozen in 1975 down to 4. So a threefold decrease in club meetings attended. Here's average weekly church attendance. Here it was over 45% in the late 50s up till 1960, now down to around 35%. Pretty substantial decline in church attendance. And then bowling league participation. I mean, how many of you are in a bowling league? In 1960, you probably would have been. Man, just think if you would have built a bowling alley in 1960 thinking, I got the thing by the... And now nobody wants to bowl. Why is that? And look how it's projected. My gosh, they're going to close out the hardwood by 2010. Nobody's going to be in a bowling league. I think that people just, they're not into community activities and coming out and getting involved with other people. You think, why is that? Well, you know, the other thing that they chronicle here is informal meetings of people. And so here they just talk about inviting guests to your... How many times have you invited a guest to your home in the last year? And the top here, this is around 14 down to around 8. Substantial decrease in just inviting... And people's homes. Just look at the way a home is built today. It's got a little dinky front porch, and it's got a big deck on the back with what around the yard? Big privacy fence. How were the old houses built? They had big front porch, big walkways up, big steps. What? They're inviting social interaction. Today, we say, I don't want to talk to the neighbors. I want to just go home and relax. So people aren't into socializing. They're not into community activity. They're not into socializing. We've got this happening to bowling leagues. You know, I think you look at this, and what's happened in this church is even more impressive. You know, we fret sometimes about 6, 7% growth. You know, 7% growth, you double every, what, 7 or 8 years? You double. And in the time that bowling leagues and clubs and everything are going into the crapper, this church is growing in a community-based way. And I think, you know, this is good work, and I think it shows more evidence that God is behind what's going on here. But just real quick, and I don't have time to go into a lot of analysis on this, but what do you think? Why the demise in community? What's that? Internet. So this book was published in 2000. Television? What about urban sprawl? That might contribute. People are more spread out, takes longer to commute. Husband and wife working, busier lives, longer working hours, financial pressures. All these things add into it. But you know what? TV viewing is the number one. In fact, here's what they say. Nothing, not low education, not full-time work, not long commutes in urban agglomerations, not poverty or financial distress, is more broadly associated with civic disengagement and social disconnection than is dependence on TV for entertainment. So this is partly what we're up against here. More people say what they'd like to do is spend a quiet evening at home. You know what that means? Getting a callus on the thumb. And I think some of us find ourselves. The average person in America watches between 3 and 4 hours of TV a day. It's hard for some of us to imagine. But, you know, the thing is, people are really suffering. It's not just the TV. It's this whole notion that they're socially isolated has people suffering. This is a real interesting chart. I showed this at Saturday night a few weeks ago. If you look at people that say, they ask them, is TV my primary form of entertainment? Don't laugh yet. I got to explain it so everybody can see it. The one graph declines here. This is they worked on a community project. So the more they watch TV, the less they worked on a community project by about twofold. But the other one that went up, which was really favorably affected by watching TV, is that they gave the finger to another driver. Okay, so they were trying to use the remote control, weren't they? So there's... there's an antisocial sort of behavior that's being brought out because, you know, when you're alone with the TV and you just have control of your world in that way and then you get these people that come into your life and make it inconvenient, you're going to react in anger. And so people are more and more disconnected. Here's the conclusion that they say. Research now underway suggests that social isolation has measurable biochemical effects on the body. Social isolation is a chronically stressful condition to which the organism responds by aging faster. Surprise, surprise. God designed you and all of humanity to be in community, to bear one another's burdens, to be part of the body of Christ, that you are His masterpiece, designed in advance for good works that you might walk in them. And to live any other way leads to what? Death. And that's exactly what science shows. To death. And so what does this do? It shows us that there is an unprecedented opportunity, I think. Because people are more disconnected, they're depressed, they're anxious, they're suicidal, they're more lonely than ever. So the work of an evangelist, to have this message that brings joy and peace to people, is what we have the opportunity to do. And I think one way to look at this is to say, geez, it's so hard. How are we going to get these people out from in front of their suburban jails so that they can engage in community? But on the other hand, we could say, God will show us the way because He loves these people. Here's what I think we need to do. First of all, I think we need to keep focused on this work. And some of us may need to reprioritize our ministry and the things that we have focused on, because what's going to happen if we don't is entropy will reign. And we will lose our contacts, we'll become more and more disconnected, more defeated about this work, and it'll just get away from us. Here's what Heibels wrote in his excellent book called Just Walk Across the Room. He says, the trend spirals downward year after year until Christ's followers face their dying day and realize they have become completely insulated in evangelism void vacuum. They lament the fact that at the hour just before they meet God face to face, they are at their all-time evangelistic low. And here's what sobers my heart. Rather than an isolated case or two, I believe that this is the path of nearly every average Christian. God, save us from being an average Christian. I think it is the fate of every average Christian, because it is the natural. It's the natural man. It's the way of the flesh. Because the way of the flesh is self-protection and avoidance of suffering, avoidance of conflict, avoidance of rejection, avoidance of hardship, avoidance of dealing with the messy things that you have when you encounter other people. Sometimes, I get sort of sickened by this in myself, but as I got a chance to meet one of my neighbors, I'll tell you a little bit more about that later, but as I was talking to him, and we've got this huge privacy fence that the guy that lived behind him put up there, and we're talking about putting a gate in the fence, at least some moderation here, and he said, geez, you know, if we put that gate in, my kids, they'd love to play on that swing set you guys have. And I thought, oh, no. You know, for a minute, there's that sense of this is going to be inconvenient. There's going to be a price to pay for this. And I thought, my flesh is very active. You know, and you look at them and you realize they got problems. You know, they got problems in their family and their marriage and all this kind of thing. And you think, do I want to get into that? Uh-huh. I lead a home church. I got enough of those problems. You know? I got my own. And I think this is why evangelism is a step of faith every time. Because if you seriously open your heart, if you've done it and you've interacted with people, you know it gets messy. And I think that's why a lot of us avoid it. Because it is hard work. It takes faith to engage and to put that gate in that, for me, to put that gate in that fence and welcome these people into my life. I think a lot of us encounter that. Yep, we need to keep focused. You know, that's what this flywheel thing is all about, is the focus of prayer for the lost. praying for opportunities, doing the discipleship, realizing that there are so many other things to do, but what I need to do is stay to this one main purpose that God has for me. If I'm not engaged in it, and put my shoulder to the wheel and I push. Which step along the way got the wheel turning? You'll never know. Was it the first? Was it the second? Was it the thousandth or the millionth or which step? We don't know. If I back off, the thing slows down, but it keeps spinning if there's momentum there. Keep focused on evangelism. Instill this in the disciples that we work with. And I think just some ideas for you to think about then, how you can do this. I think we need to engage or create community. People need community. When I say engage community, this goes along with ideas that have been championed here. Going out, getting involved in the community, volunteering, joining. Gary's ideas that he's expressed and championed, go groups. That's great. The other thing that we can do, and I've been thinking a lot after reading this stuff, is we can create community. That we can start some of these things, a book club, a running club, all kinds of sports thing. And besides that, these things like conversation and cuisine has been very effective in this church, that you can create an environment where people experience community. And I think, you know, ministries a lot of times bouncing off one extreme or the other. And I think what the one mistake we could make is just to turn to this idea that we have to go out. That's important, but you need balance, because never underestimate the power of the body of Christ, koinonia, the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, the people taste the aroma of Christ when they're around Christians. I remember how tangible that was for me. The first time I was ever around Christian fellowship, and I realized there's something different here. And I think we need to persistently invite people to come join us. Maybe it's a few of us. We get together after work, or we have a cookout or something. They can taste koinonia, but I think to get them around fellowship, to come out to CT, this friend of mine that came to Christ, the 53-year-old guy I told you about, he said, when I came there, I could just sense that these people had different priorities and there was something different. Even in that big group, he could sense that, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Don't underestimate that. Be persistent in asking people to come. I mean, we don't want to underestimate the power of koinonia, because it works. It impacts people. This guy, I asked him, the 53-year-old guy, for at least 6 months, several times. And sometimes because I sense that he was positive about it, you can tell. I think it's good sometimes to even say, hey, you know, I don't want to, you know, like badger you about this, but you seem kind of interested. Do you want me to keep asking you or not? And he was one that said, yeah, keep asking me. I think I want to, you know, and he finally came. And that's how he came to Christ. I mean, I was talking to him all along, but he came to Christ under the teaching of the Word through a central teaching. The other thing that I think is really effective in working with people in evangelism is asking them a lot of questions. And this doesn't even have to be a deep friendship. I think you can ask questions of people. Most people are used to a conversation where people are trying to block out under the board so they can get a word in. People want to talk about themselves. And if you get into a conversation and begin to draw people out and find out about them, they will sing like a bird. That's my experience most of the time. You do that and people will talk. And I think these questions like, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Or do you have any kind of spiritual background? Or what do you think of, you know, and get people talking about some deeper things, like, well, what do you think about the war? You know, why do you feel that way? What do you think about the corruption in government? Or, you know, you can get people talking about ethics and deeper kind. They don't get a chance to do that. And a lot of them have very, very shallow, self-admitted views on those kind of things. You know, I ask people that, and I've had people say, well, I think I have some sort of spiritual beliefs, and kind of smile and look at you like, well, what's the next question? And you got to have the savvy when to let people out of things. But I think if you get people out and engage them and ask them questions, they will talk to you. And here's the thing. We know that every person is created in the image of God. We know they have a God-shaped vacuum. We know they crave personal interaction. Why? Because God's Word tells us that. We know that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. We know that the Spirit is drawing them. And so I have a sense when I encounter someone, like I did my neighbor over the privacy fence, this was just a couple weeks ago, I had this sense that God has brought this time because the dude had lived there for 2 years and I'd never met him. So I'm thinking, this must be the time. Maybe that was how I was just rationalizing my unfriendliness or something. I thought it was the other guy. Now he had grandkids because he was so grumpy, he put up the privacy fence. You know, I heard these kids back there. Lauren, I was like, oh, Bill must have grandkids now. This was our other neighbors there for 2 years. Oh, that's embarrassing. So I'm talking to this guy. You know, and it's really interesting. You get to talking to people. He's got two little kids. And so first conversation. I'm like over the fence. He said, all I could see is your eyes, you know, and I'm over the fence like this. And I'm like, I had a sense that this was from God for some reason. And so I'm like, you know, when we had two little kids like that, about that same age, I remember we had a lot of problems in our marriage, you know. How's it going for you guys? And he looked at me, his eyes got real big. He's like, dude. He's like, I feel like I just met you. Well, I did. He says, but you know what? We're having some real problems right now just because of that. And it just opened the door. Just a little conversation. You know, we didn't get in, but now that door's open. And I think as you sense, and if you just open up a little bit about your own life experience, you know what people are going through. When I was in your kind of situation, this is the way I felt. See, people don't know how to talk about this stuff. You know, all they're used to is duh, you know, with a remote control. And unfortunately, a lot of people just don't know how to engage socially. You got to help them, draw them out. And when you do, they will talk and they will be so glad that you did that. I like what Neil Cole said. He says, discover their pain, their passion, and their purpose. What makes these people tick? Yeah, we want to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Paul said in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is a conviction that needs to be central to our heart, that it is the power for salvation, eternal life, salvation in this life too, a changed life. I love this. This is from Fernando's book too. This is about Billy Graham. It was written in the London Daily News. The citations aren't. It's from Jesus-Driven Ministry. They wrote, he has no magnetism. He has no appeal to the emotions. His power, and power he has, is the indivisible conviction that he knows the right way of life. You know the right way of life because God's revealed it to us in his scriptures. It's God-breathed. It's there. It's useful. It's useful to us and it's useful to these people whose lives are so broken around us. That's the clear conviction we need. So in summary, are we succeeding? We are. In a big way, the wheel is spinning, but we need to keep at it. Our methods are biblical and sound. Our field is difficult. It's walled off, but people are receptive. Trust the scriptures when they say the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Pray that more workers might be sent into the harvest. Pray for the opportunities. God will give them to you. And that by God's grace and through commitment and courage, we're going to have fruit. We have had fruit. We're in this slowdown. It will turn around. It will. Just like Left showed last night, there's undulations in those kind of things. We'll produce fruit. I love in the parable of the soils, Jesus said, but the seed in the good soil, that's who we can be. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The work of an evangelist.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.